It was Easter Day in Moscow's Red Square, and the party had arranged one of their mass rallies to fill the vacuum left by an atheistic system. And their party officials had spoken their pieces of fine and exuberant oratory. And then the man in charge invited anyone in the crowd to come up and say something, if they would like to. And there was an embarrassed hush over the crowd as nobody stirred. "Has no one anything to say?" he urged them, asking somebody at least to come up and say something. It would look bad if they didn't. And finally, after a little hum had gone round the crowd, one man stepped up and mounted the platform and walked up to the microphone. And in ringing tones, he gave the traditional Easter greeting, "Christ is risen." And back came the answer from the crowd in a full-throated cry, "Christ is risen indeed." And they dragged the man away. But the impact of his words remained. And the cry that rose from that crowd wasn't just a slogan that they shouted. It was a cry from hearts that knew that only in the risen Christ could they find fulfillment for their deepest needs in life. Because they knew that Christ alive and risen, he alone could give to life the faith and the hope that nothing could take away. And as we look at the implications of resurrection truth for us, we're not just deducing some fascinating facts from a great fact of the resurrection. Because the implications are to be experienced in personal encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. So let's turn to one man who had met the risen Christ and seen very clearly what that implied for him. And we heard something of what he had to say in the second lesson. So would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on page 166 of the New Testament section of the Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 14, we read this: "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. But Christ has been raised, and the resurrection assures us, first of all, of this great fact, that our faith is not in vain." Our faith is not in vain. Firstly, concerning the person of Jesus Christ, he is who he claimed to be. The Superstar Show is fairly well talked about, and I'm sure you've heard these words from it. "Jesus Christ, who are you? Jesus Christ, Superstar, do you think you're what they say you are?" And through that show, and right to the very end of that show, that question remains unanswered. Because the show ends with a cross and with a question mark and doesn't go beyond that. But Christ's life does not end with a question mark. Because Christ's life passes through death and through the cross into the resurrection and to a glorious affirmation that Christ is risen and he is alive and there is no question about it. And by his rising again, he has shown the world that he is who he claimed he was. In fact, the resurrection was the only sign that Jesus said he would give to his age to prove that he was who he claimed to be. And Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Now, while the disciples had been with Jesus Christ in his earthly life and ministry, they'd seen the miracles that he performed, and they'd heard his supreme teaching, and they'd seen his perfect life, and they'd begun to draw their own conclusions from that. But it was left finally to Simon Peter to crystallize things and to make explicit what perhaps they'd been thinking when he said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus approved this God-given recognition that Peter had got. But Peter couldn't come to terms beyond that with the fact that Jesus Christ had to die and to rise again. And during those rather dark days surrounding the crucifixion, Peter must have wondered if his declaration of who Christ was just wishful thinking, a mistake. Wasn't it a tremendously changed man who some days later got up in front of a crowd at Pentecost, a man who'd met the risen Christ, and who declared to that crowd, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And that is what the resurrection proves, that he is the Son of the living God, Lord and Christ. And if you have doubts about Christianity, then this is the place to start, with the person who claimed to be the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and who went on to prove it. The unique nature of the resurrection, as it vindicates Christ's claims, is brought home in a very famous meeting between Auguste Comte, the French philosopher, and Thomas Carlyle. And Comte said to Carlyle that he intended to found a new religion, which would sweep away Christianity and everything else in its wake. Fine, said Carlyle. All you need to do is to speak as never man spoke, live as never man lived, to be crucified, and rise again the third day. Comte is dead. Christ is alive, and he is Lord. The resurrection assures us not only that our faith is not in vain concerning who Christ was, but also that our faith is not in vain concerning his work. Look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But Christ did what he came to do, and that is what the resurrection assures us of. At the Last Supper, Jesus Christ said that his blood was going to be shed for many, for the forgiveness of sins. And when he died on the cross, he died that we might be forgiven. On that cross, he voluntarily took upon himself the full weight of our guilt, and he shouldered our burden, that which cripples us in life. And he died. And he bore our sins, yours and mine, in his own body on the tree. And as he bore them on that cross, he bore them far away. There's a chorus that says, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. And that is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. But had he remained dead, it might just have seemed that sin had beaten him, just as again and again it can beat us. But it did not defeat him, and he rose again, leaving our sin and our guilt where it belonged, dead and buried. And he rose again so that we might have a fresh start in life, a clean slate, and a new standing with the living God. And without the resurrection, we wouldn't know for one minute or have any certainty that our sins were carried away and that we are forgiven and accepted by a loving God. And if you lack that certainty and that assurance in your own life, then look at the cross. It's empty. And that is why the symbol of our faith isn't a crucifix, but a cross. Because Jesus Christ rose again. That is why his cry from the cross was not a cry of defeat, it's finished. But it was a cry of triumph. It is finished. I've done what I came to do. And that is what the resurrection proves. This is how this tremendous truth affected one person. He spoke of the way in which he is able to dissociate himself from the wrong he has done or might do, and how he's able to associate those things instead with Christ who died for him. And he goes on to say this: "The experience of peace and liberation this transference brings would be inconceivable without the actuality of a living fellowship with the risen Jesus. Without the actual fellowship of loving God in Christ, the past transference of guilt would be a mere expediency, a cause for deepening, not relieving, my self-centeredness and remorse. For the profoundest element in any fellowship with God, the deepest sense I have of his omnipotence, lies precisely in this, that he can allow himself to be destroyed by the worst that is in me, and yet can come back loving. Our faith is not in vain concerning who Jesus Christ was, concerning what he did. Not only is our faith not in vain, but the resurrection goes on to assure us that our hope is not in vain. Look at verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. "If in this life we who are in Christ have only hope, we are of all men most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." I wonder if you were one of those who watched the television service last Sunday evening. If so, you may remember that there was the drama interlude in which we saw the dejected Thomas arguing with the disciples. And they say to him, "If Jesus had died and not risen, our only hope would have died and not risen." And the disillusioned Thomas says, "That's all it seems like, a hope. A hope. A beautiful, empty wish." And for many people, that's what the Christian life, the Christian faith, might seem like with its promise of eternal life. And rather than be lulled by an empty wish, people will try to face up to and brave death and face it starkly. You may recall or know of Bertrand Russell's famous words. He said, "I am not young and I love life, but I should scorn to shiver with terror at the thought of annihilation." Brave words. Or are they really brave? For what most men fear, the Greek philosopher said, is not that death is annihilation, but that it is not. Yeats captures perhaps more accurately what people today feel like when he says this: "Nor hope, nor dread attend a dying animal, but man awaits his end, dreading and hoping all." And the great truth that we proclaim through the resurrection is that Jesus Christ has removed the dread and given substance to the hope. And so what we proclaim as Christians isn't a beautiful, empty wish. For Jesus died and rose again to show that death is not the end and that there's a way through into a new quality of life that never fades away. And that is what the resurrection proves. And that is a substantial hope. During the Middle Ages, there was a great deal of speculation as to whether there was, in fact, the possibility of a sea route through to India around South Africa. And certainly attempts to round this rather treacherous piece of land had been made in the past, and all of them had ended in disaster and shipwreck and grief. And the Cape had become aptly named the Cape of Storms because of the winds and waves that buffeted its rocky promontory. And men had almost abandoned hope at ever making a way through. But there remained one plucky person, Vasco da Gama, who made that attempt. And where other men before him had failed, he broke through and found the way. And when in triumph Vasco da Gama returned to Lisbon, people could not deny that there was a way through, a way round the Cape. And so much so that they renamed that spot the Cape of Good Hope, because Vasco da Gama had opened a new way for people round the Cape. And it's very much like that with Jesus Christ and with his resurrection. Because he's shown us that there is something beyond death. For thousands, literally, of years, men have speculated about what lies beyond. And none have ever ventured beyond death. For death has been for them the end, and it's been a place of foreboding. But one man has been through death and returned. And that man is Jesus Christ. And he has made what was a place of foreboding a place of good hope. Because Jesus lives. And he assures us that those who trust in him will live also. Because I live, he said, you will live also. And what he has promised to us, he has shown that he's able also to perform. And to a person who suffers bereavement or faces death itself, Jesus gives the assurance that the last enemy has been defeated. Death has become the gateway to full enjoyment of Christ. And as Campbell Morgan said, I'm not waiting for death. I'm waiting for him. And that is the Christian hope. And it is not in vain. Our hope is not in vain. And finally, our life is not in vain. Look at verse 58 of this chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Our life is not in vain because we have a purpose in life. Now, it's been said that what a person believes about death will affect what they believe about life. And that certainly seems true. I've quoted already from Bertrand Russell and his attitude to death. Let me give you another quotation from Bertrand Russell. And listen to the tragic grandeur of his words. That man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end they were achieving. That his origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms. That no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. That all the labor of the ages, all the devotion, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. And contrast that with the powerful simplicity of another brilliant man who said, "For me, to live is Christ." The difference? Paul had met with the risen Christ. I ask you, when you hear those two attitudes to life, which would you rather have? For Paul's life was not in vain. Paul's life had a purpose, and that purpose for Paul was to live for Jesus Christ. And to borrow Bertrand Russell's words, Paul's life had the firmest foundation, and within the scaffolding of the greatest truth of all, he was able to build his life. And that truth was this, that Jesus Christ is alive and can transform our lives. Paul had met with the risen Christ, and that meeting had transformed him and changed him. And that meeting can transform and change us too. For me, To live is Christ, said Paul. And there is stated both the purpose and the secret of his life. To live is Christ, because it's the risen Christ who through his Spirit lives within each one of us who trust in him and who will move us ahead in God's purpose for our lives. The Christian life is simply, if I may use the word simply, the Christian life is simply the life of the risen Christ, no less. For it's Paul's amazing prayer for the Ephesian Christians that makes this clear. And he prays for them this, that they may know and experience what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And the quite amazing thing that Paul is saying there is that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dust of death into eternal life is a power that is available to us here and now to transform our lives. And Christ was raised from the dead so that we might walk in newness of life. And it's to my shame that too often I forget that those resources are available. I wonder how often do we forget it? And in moments through the day, give way to a hasty word, or the selfish action, or an impure thought. Because the tendency for us to do wrong is so deeply ingrained inside us, inside me, that we so often give way. And our lives become a battlefield as we try and do what God wants, and as we seek to live a life that pleases him. But if we're wise, we're going to fight on that battlefield, not in our own strength, but in Christ's. For Jesus Christ was always victorious over sin and over wrong. He triumphed over it in his life, and he was victorious over it in his death. And he left it a vanquished enemy in his resurrection. And Jesus Christ's risen life is available to us. And so when the moment comes in the day for the hasty word or the selfish action or the impure thought, we can ask Jesus for his patience, his love, his purity, or whatever it is in his risen life that meets our need at the moment. And it will be ours. Because it is God who is at work in each one of us with the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, leading us on step by step into lives that fulfill his purpose. Jesus Christ is risen, and his risen life is available to us, and our life is not in vain. Our faith, our hope, our life are not in vain. And so Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip us with everything good, that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.